Hey, we are back in the book of Romans. Good morning and welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Mike Burnett. I want to say again, welcome and thanks for being a part of our services today. Whether you're joining us live in the room or you're part of our video service today, we want to say welcome to you as well. And also thanks to everyone who joins us live online or later throughout the weeks on our live stream or our podcast rather and our Facebook app or however you got here. We're just so thankful to be one church in many places and we want to say welcome to all of you and thank you guys for being here in the room today. We got a lot of great things going on at Life Point Church. Last month we preached through our growth track as a church at both locations here in Clarksville. And I just want to let you know over 600 people joined this church family and over 500, right at 500, that's right, right at 500 people have now joined the Dream Team, and we say welcome to you guys, and thank you so much. Now, if you did not get one of the Sundays in the growth track completed, it's a four-week process, steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you miss any of those, we always offer it at 9:30 and 11:15 here at the Rossview campus and 9:30 or at 11:15 at our North Clarksville campus. And we want to invite you to make up the class that you miss and get on the team. Join the church, get on the team. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Man, how many of you know God's doing some great things in his church here? Amen? Well, we are back in the book of Romans chapter 11. I want to encourage you, since you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. If you didn't bring a Bible, I encourage you to do so every week. I'm a little old school. I like paper Bibles instead of digital Bibles because I like to write in them and mark them up. And it sounds more spiritual when you, come on, you know what I'm talking about. The page is turning. I've titled the message today, We Are Grace and Faith People Now. And many of you know this, I'm not really good at titling sermons. Pastor Bo actually added, the struggle is real. Thank God for grace and faith, right? And how many of us have ever struggled with trying to perform well enough for God? How many of us have ever struggled with religion, with rules and expectation? I know more of you out here than that have struggled with that. Come on, somebody. I'm not sure if you've ever been honest enough to say this, but listen, rules-oriented religion is a real problem for people, in fact, all around the world. I'm going to say some things today that seem tough and harsh. And honestly, in the text, we got to nerd out just a little bit as well to kind of give some backstory and explanation. But I'm going to say some things today, especially about religion, that I think all of us need to hear, because some of us may still be walking in religious patterns and principles and practices and not even knowing it. We think that we're impressing God with our behaviors, but I want to set us free from some of that today. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Amen. So I think religion is a set of rules and practices that are designed to help us obey our way or perform our way to God. And even in the church world, many of us have a history of a rules-oriented Christianity. We've been taught things you can and cannot do. And along the way, we believe that if we keep the rules, we'll please God. If we break the rules, we've ticked him off. And this is how we ensure our salvation. Now, let me just say this. I am not soft when it comes to the issues that God says of obedience, right? Like he gives clear parameters about things that Christian people, followers of Jesus, should not engage in and things that we should engage. We should be people of prayer and worship and study of scripture. We should not be people who just flippantly walk into sin and unrepentant sin. Can I hear an amen? Right? He condemns sexual immorality. He condemns drunkenness and orgies and jealousies and gossips and outbursts of wrath and all that kind of stuff. So I'm never going to say, just do whatever you want. But I am going to say, like, you doing or not doing what you want is not what impresses God. What impresses God about you is Jesus, not what you do. Now, what we do should be a result of what Jesus has done for us. And we're going to talk about that today. And some of you might say, well, man, Paul has really beaten this religious dead horse. Well, the reality is human nature tends to always drift back to religion. I think it's the issue from the Garden of Eden. Here's what I think. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything and he says it's really good. Genesis chapter 2, part of the gift of creation is he gave us free will. And in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve are tempted to do the one thing that God said not to do. He said, you can eat of all the trees out here. We got guava fruit, we got mango trees, we got pineapple trees. You can eat all the trees you want, except the one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the devil comes to tempt Eve, and he says to her, did God really say don't eat of any tree? Just the devil just always lying. Eve said, no, that's not what he said. He said, not to eat from that tree, because when we eat of it, we'll die. And the devil says to her, he goes, you will not die. And then he said, God knows when you eat of that tree, you'll be just like God. Now, the temptation was not fruit. Ain't nobody ever tempted to be a vegan. Bless God. Hello. And if you are, we want to encourage you to overcome that temptation. My favorite joke from Johnny W. He's like, I don't mean to tick off vegans, but I mean, really, what are you going to do? You can't even hardly walk up here. You're so weak. So I'm just kidding. Vegans are strong. All right, anyway. So the temptation of the Garden of Eden was, if you do this, you'll be just like God. And you know what religion teaches us, actually subtly shows us, that if I do this, if I perform this way, if I keep these disciplines, if I say yes to these things and say no to these things, then I'll be in control of how close I can get to God. It's the same temptation. Religion is the same temptation we've always fought. Our desire to be in charge. God says, I'll be in charge. The Israelites had this struggle. They go, God, we need a king. And he goes, you got one. It's me. No, we need an earthly king. He's like, no, really, I'll be your king. This is Mike's international version, right? They go, but we want a king like the Canaanites have, like the other people have. And God says, you have one. It's me. I created all of this. And they kept fighting God over kingship. The struggle of mankind is to have a measure of control in our walk with God. And religion perpetuates that. It says, if you keep these structures, if you keep these systems and these rules in place, then you'll please God. I just want to say it again. There's nothing that you do that pleases God more than what Jesus has done. There's nothing you do. You can't pray enough and you don't pray too little where God's like, man, you just really disappoint me today because you didn't pray enough this month. Are you kidding me? Now listen, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater and go, don't worry about prayer and devotion to Jesus. I'm just saying that's not what impresses God. Christ impresses God. When God the Father looks at you, he looks through the blood of Jesus. He looks through the offering of Christ for your sin. Now, when you grow in your disciplines and your devotion, what that does is it actually impresses you towards him. It draws you closer to him, but it doesn't make you more saved or less saved. Now, I'm sure if I polled the room, many of us could share experiences of feeling inadequate, not good enough, like God was mad at us because of something we did or said. Can I hear an amen, right? Anybody ever? I've shared the story before about my family being kicked out of a church. My mom would take my brothers and me every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and we sat on the second row with the right behind the pastor's family, and I think it was my mom trying to get us close enough to him to, like, change us, you know what I'm saying? Like, boys, stay close. But it was the kind of church where the women weren't allowed to cut their hair, and they couldn't wear makeup, and they had to wear skirts down to their ankles. And my mom cut her hair, wore makeup, and wore skirts at the knee. And one Sunday night, my brothers and I are sitting with her on the second row, and we're looking at a skateboard magazine. And the pastor stopped his sermon and said, Miss Burnett, you and your boys need to get out of here. You're not ready to be here. You're not living good enough. Basically, get out. So we took the long walk of shame. It was tough. It'll burn any kind of bridges for people. You know what I'm saying? This was a holiness kind of Christian church that believe that our behaviors are what please God, and if you won't behave right, you can't belong here. Can I just tell you, life point, as a pastor here, anybody's welcome to belong here, to get wrecked by Jesus. I don't care how you behave. God cares how you behave, and we want to disciple you through your filth, through your junk, through your drama and your baggage, but you're welcome here. We ain't going to kick you out. Amen. I was with a buddy of mine, Tyler Padgett, pastors Courageous Church in Springfield, Missouri, and Tyler, he and I were kind of sharing a little bit of that story. It was written in an article about me and our church here recently, and I was sharing that with him, and he said he came from that tradition, actually. He grew up in that kind of church, and he started kind of mocking this camp song that they had growing up. It wasn't like a true worship song, but it was one of their camp songs. You know what I'm talking about? Like, and so he started singing the song in a very southern accent. I thought it was hilarious, and I said, you got to send me those lyrics. So here's a couple of the lines. Can I share them with you? I'm going to anyway. Okay, he said... We don't mind they call us holy rollers. Some of y'all have probably heard this. We don't drink, smoke, dope, or chase, or chew. And we don't get our kicks from worldly pleasures because we got a whole lots of better things to do. And then it said, we want to raise our daughters to be ladies. We don't want them looking like the guys. We don't want our boys being sissies. Woohoo! We're careful about the kind of clothes they buy. And I, like, there's more. There's actually, it gets worse. And I asked him, I was like, was that a Sunday morning jam? Like, can you imagine? Like, yes, Jesus. You know, he said, no, that was more of a making fun of the world kind of camp song. And I just think, like, if we're rallying our people around these kind of thoughts, that it's us versus the world, that's not what God intended for us. We are grace and faith people. Now, there is a marriage. Here's the deal. Grace is God's gift to us. Faith is our response to his gift. Titus 2 says that grace of God has appeared. It's Jesus. And he teaches us to say no to sin and ungodliness and worldly passions. And so what happens? We respond in faith to the word of God, to the way of God, to the offer of God's grace. Holy cow, I can't believe God, in all of his grace and unmerited favor towards us, has given us Jesus. He's given us creation. He's given us his word. And we go, I believe that. And by faith, we receive it. Ephesians says we're saved by grace through faith. You're not saved by your actions or your works or your behaviors. And listen, you don't lose your salvation by your actions or behaviors either. You can walk away from this grace. You can walk away from Jesus. But man, I got to tell you, that's a really hard thing to do if you've truly met the Lord. Because you met a God who's so gracious to you, your faith gets turned upside down. Listen, I want to believe that God is happy with me and happy with us because of Christ. But somehow I still struggle to think that God's up and down. Like he's kind of like a dysfunctional parent at times. It's like if I didn't obey enough, or I didn't read enough or pray enough or say the right things, maybe I said a cuss word or I didn't give enough. Like, anybody else struggle with the ups and downs of that, feeling approval from God? I'm not talking to anybody but me. I mean, I can make this a confessional if you want.
So just last week, it was really,
Even as Christians and Christ followers, there are times that we get into this idea that our behavior is what pleases or displeases God. And again, I'm not trying to dismiss the reality that we need to honor God. Okay, I'm not saying just go do whatever you want. Because we follow Christ, we do whatever he wants. But we don't do those things to please him. We do those things because we're pleased by him. We're already pleased in him, right? Does that make sense? So my hope today is to set us free from that idea of religion, this idea that religion saves us, to realize that we're part of a large family called the body of Christ. And that family status is based on the grace of God shown to all of the world in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. We no longer have to work to prove ourselves to him. We get to live a life of faith because of what he's done for us. Now, I know that I talk about this often, but it's because, number one, the scripture demand, and we're going through a passage of scripture that's bringing it up again. But I also think our tendency is to get comfortable and slip back into religion. So I think we need to hear this again and again. To me, I define religion as a set of practices and behaviors that we use to try to get close to or please God. But relationship with Christ is actually what he's offering us. Not, God didn't die for you to have religion. Jesus didn't die to give us a new rule book. Christ died to give us intimacy with the Father. And we live our lives out of intimacy, out of response to that relationship. We live as a result of his lordship because he's earned our devotion, not because we're trying to earn his. Does that make sense? So go with me to Romans 11 and realize here, Paul is writing, this is the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is writing to Jewish Roman citizens, mostly, and Gentiles as well, who are non-Jews. So the language in the Bible in the New Testament, you got Jews and Gentiles, you've got the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Jewish people who are dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, and he's part of the Roman Empire. He's a Roman, not from Rome, the city, but he's actually from Tarsus, which is a Roman city, a Romanized city. But he's writing to all of this Romanized Jewish world, and those are his people. That's his tribe. That's his background. That's his upbringing, right? His crew that he rolled with ride or die forever, right, was the Romans. It was the Jews. And Gentiles are basically anyone that's not Jewish. So any Gentiles in the house, come on now. All right, any Jews here? Shalom. One, two, thank you. So Paul's writing to Roman Jewish people because he wants them to come to faith in this Christ that has saved him. And their problem was this divorce from religion and practices that they thought would save them. And he's telling him, look, I grew up in this stuff. I know what you're going through. I grew up a devout Jew. I worked, but now he's working very hard to not only help people escape the bondage of failed religion, but he's working really hard to help people with no religious tradition or background. These Gentiles, these pagans, also know real life in Christ. Now, I'm going to say some things that seem a little tough at first, but you got to understand this is the exact way that Paul's talking about religion, particularly the Jewish tradition. Now, look at Romans 11. We're going to see the struggle for Israel to receive Christ, which I think is the struggle for many of us who are still trying to earn our way to God. I want to give you Romans verse 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. We'll read it together. I ask then, Paul says, has God rejected his people? And he's referring to the Jewish people, the Israelites. And there was a debate among Christians at the time that now God's done with the Israelites. God's done with the Jewish people. Look at what he says. Has God rejected his people? He answers. He says, by no means. I am myself an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God's not rejected his people whom he knew before. Do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah? Here again is Paul quoting the Bible. In Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel. This is back in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19, after the destruction of the prophets of Baal and Asherah. God says, Elijah says, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to kill me. But what is God's reply to Elijah? God says to Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. End quote. Then Paul brings that to modern day and he says, look, so too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Underline that word remnant and then circle chosen by grace. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Man, you need to circle that phrase and like study it, memorize it, read it over and over. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Now, that is a very strong statement. The elect have obtained it. And the elect here is the saved, the Christians, the people that have responded to Jesus. They have obtained what Israel was seeking. The rest were hardened. As it's written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that wouldn't see, ears that wouldn't hear, down to this very day. And then David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they can't see and bend their backs forever. This is a very loaded passage. And so far through the book of Romans, Paul is doing his best to try to disavow these Roman Jews of their religious practices. And now, if you remember, he's quoted Adam and Noah and Abraham and stories about Isaac and Jacob and Ishmael and all these stories throughout the Bible. And now he brings Elijah into the story to tell us about this desire that God has for other people that are saved. Now, watch what happens. The first thing we got to see here is salvation is an act of grace, not an act of your works. The Old Testament is a telling of the people of God. That's what Paul's referring to here in the first verse. Has God rejected his people? The people of God being Israel, the Jewish people. And that tradition goes all the way back, all the way after the Noahic covenant, after Noah and the flood, and then the establishment of a new people under Abraham. And he said, I'll make you the father of many nations. Isaac, Jacob becomes Israel. And then the people after Moses and just this story of Israel, they become God's people and they would become the tribe and the people through which God would bring Messiah. So the language of has God rejected his people is Paul saying, has God rejected the Israelites? And then he establishes very, very early on, he says, absolutely not. He has not rejected Israel. But this is the Old Testament is this telling of the people of God who were hopeless without God, who were striving to obey well enough, waiting on the coming of Messiah. Paul was a very strong Jewish man. He was committed to the faith of the Jews. He kept the rules. He followed the traditions. He kept the right haircuts. He did all the behaviors. He was even the guy that hated on and judged anybody who didn't agree or follow Jewish tradition. Boy, doesn't that sound like religion? When the Apostle Paul talks about Israel, there's a fondness there. There's a fondness and a love for his tribe and the people that he's familiar with. These are his people. He loves him. He loves them. He loves the law. He gets their tradition that they've lived by, but now he's met Jesus. He's met the Messiah they've been talking about for centuries. And he's realizing that all of what they knew isn't what will make them known. Hear that one more time. Paul is realizing that all of what they knew is not what will make them known by God. Watch this again in verse 1 and 2. I ask you, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. By no means. This is Paul's literary practice, by the way. I don't know if you've realized in Romans, there's about a dozen times where he'll ask a rhetorical question in a corrective manner, and then he corrects him by saying, absolutely not. Should we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Has the law failed us? Absolutely not, right? By no means. For I am an Israelite. He said, this is pedigree right here. I'm a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. He knew before. Listen. God understands that this was the story. and that their history was important. But the law, the Old Testament expectations, the old command was simply a guide. In fact, he calls it that. It was a guide until Christ. It was a chaperone for the people of God until they met Jesus. And God doesn't reject Israel because they've rejected him. And he also doesn't save them unless they say yes to Jesus. There's a whole discussion and debate about God's hand and plan for Israel now that Jesus has come to complete the law and its expectation. And I'm not going to get into that debate. No matter what side you may land on that discussion or debate, it's clear about this one thing. God loves Israel. And you know why? Because God loves all people. God doesn't favor Israel over anyone else. God favors everybody. God loves all people. Now, the law came through their story. This is really interesting. Like they call them the people of God. Listen, the law came through their history. The prophets came through their story. The kings came through their story. David came through their family. Even Jesus came through the life and story of Israel. But listen, what brought them here won't take them there, right? Even though they brought the law, they brought the prophets, they brought the kings, and they even brought Jesus, they must now believe in the one they brought if they're going to go to heaven and be a part of God's family. Just because the law and the old covenant people brought us Jesus doesn't mean they've accepted Jesus. In fact, they crucified Jesus. See, Paul was constantly wanting his people to drop dependence on rules and religion, and he wanted them to stop looking to their own practices and start looking to the life and practices of Christ, who says, you don't have to earn your way to me. I have earned my way to you. Now listen, just like Israel has struggled to reject Jesus, and a faith built on grace alone and faith alone, many of us who are still religious and focused on our behaviors, and we think that that's what pleases God. Hear what I'm saying. We've got to hear that dependence on religion is a rejection of Christ. Dependence on religion is a rejection of Christ. And his heart for them is saying, God hasn't rejected them, they've rejected him. God hasn't rejected his people. He hasn't rejected anybody in this whole wide world. That's why his grace is available to everybody. God has not rejected anybody. But when we depend on religion, it's a rejection of him. Because what we do is we go back to the sin of the Garden of Eden. I'm gonna earn my way to God. I'm gonna make my own way. And when you decided that you can behave your way or earn your way or make your way to God, then you've actually rejected God's making his way to you. That's a hard statement, especially for any of us that are alpha, performance driven, or we just grew up in a religious tradition that says, behave this way, behave this way. I'm not suggesting we don't behave according to the Bible. I'm just suggesting that won't save you. And if you think it will, you've rejected grace. You've rejected Christ. Is this messing with anybody here this morning? Come on now. Listen, just as Israel struggled to reject Christ in a faith built on grace alone, many of us who are religious and focused on our own behaviors, we are now dependent on religion. That is a rejection of God. So he goes on to say, he quotes the story of Elijah calling to God saying, everybody's dead, just kill me now. And God says, wait a minute, I have, verse 5, he said, so too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Now let me just stop here and just say for a moment, this word remnant has become kind of an alarming word among the kind of charismatic movement. And some people think that this word is a prophecy. None of Paul's writings are prophecy about end time stuff. It just doesn't bear witness with the rest of his corpus of writing, right? His body of writing. What Paul is referring to is he's saying here, just like Elijah, God said to Elijah, no, there's people that have a love for me. Paul's actually telling Israel, y'all think you think that your traditions are what save you? He's like, no, there's a whole bunch of us Jewish people that have said yes to Jesus. There's a whole bunch of us that we've not rejected it, Israel or the old covenant or the law. He's saying there's a whole bunch of us that have found freedom and hope and life. There's a whole remnant of us that have been chosen by grace. This gift of grace has been given to us. Listen, there's a bunch of us that have said yes to Christ. And if it's by grace, now it's no longer by works. Like, we're not trying to please God by our behaviors. We want to live for God because he's pleased with us. And and Paul's making an appeal to the Roman Jewish people. He's like, there's a bunch of us that have found freedom in this. There's a bunch of us that have found new life in this. There's a lot of us that have been set free from religion and found grace and live by faith. So this idea of this remnant for the end times and all that, it's just, it's not, it doesn't make sense with the rest of the writings of Paul. He's saying, man, look, this works. I mean, he said, God will change your life. It's the free gift of God. It's by grace, not by works. And many of us have been set free and changed forever. Isn't that good news? Can I just encourage some of us in the room today, all of us? If you're struggling to live and earn your way to God by your works, there's a bunch of us that have found grace. And there's freedom on this side. Like, let it go. Let God have your behaviors. Let God have your religion. And find freedom in the grace of God. And this is harsh. Watch what he said, verse 7. So what then? I love Paul's kind of attitude in his writing. So what? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect, or the saved, the Christians. By the way, this is not the selected. Okay, we misuse the word election, and we've confused it with selected. Elect is anybody who's saved. If you've said yes to Christ, you're now the elect. It's like when you go to Panera, like they want everybody to come eat there. You know what I'm saying? Like it's open for everybody. And as soon, but it's not until you walk in that they treat you like a customer. You become the elect when you get there. Same is true. You become the elect when you say yes to Jesus. You're not predetermined, pre-selected. He's pre-selected everybody. How many of you know we believe all people need to go to heaven? So when he uses the word elect here for Paul, this is the saved people. Christians have obtained this. Look, Israel failed to obtain what it was after. What were they trying to seek? What were they trying? They were trying to obtain connection to God and holiness and right relationship with God. And he says very plainly, Israel's failed to obtain that. Why? Because they never met the God they were actually trying to please. But Christians have obtained it. And the rest were hardened. Here's what I said earlier. If you've accepted religion over intimacy with God, it's a rejection of God. You've been hardened against God. As it was written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that wouldn't see and ears that wouldn't hear, down to this very day. Just like God, remember with Pharaoh, it said, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, with all the plagues, all 10 plagues. Remember, and on the seventh one, God's like, okay, Pharaoh, you want to be hardened? Be hardened. This is not hate speech against Israel, by the way. And there are people that think, you know, there's so many sides to the debate on what does God think about Israel now, right? And it depends on what television preacher you listen to. Let me just be very clear. God loves all people. And everyone is special to God. This isn't hate speech against Israel or Jewish people. What he's saying is those who have believed or received Jesus as Savior, they've obtained salvation. But those who continue to put their trust in their efforts or their works or in religion, you will harden your heart against the very God you think you're trying to connect to. That's good. It just won't work. Religion is dead practice. Now, let me just broaden the scope and say, it doesn't matter if it's Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, oneness, holiness, Pentecostalism that doesn't drink or smoke or chew or whatever. Like, it doesn't matter. Whenever religion... Even atheism is a religious brand that you will fail to meet the God of your atheism by trying to prove yourself to him. It doesn't matter what religion here. He's just talking to his tribe because he's an Israelite. But had he been born in the 1600s, he may have been talking in Spain or whatever, he may have been talking about Muslims or Islam. He's like, any attempt to reach God through your efforts is a failed endeavor. And Christians, I need you to hear the very same thing. Any attempt to reach God through your behavior is a failed endeavor, and you'll harden your heart against the very God you're trying to please. But there's a remnant of us that have found grace, and we have faith in the work of God, and listen, that will set you free. He's not hating on one people group. He's actually, he's just talking about the people he knew. Paul says it in another way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, by grace, which is the activity of God alone, sola gratis, it's only God's work of grace. And grace is just this undeserved, unreasonable, unmerited favor of God towards us. By grace, you've been saved. And it's through faith. Like, here's God's grace and our faith, and there's a marriage of the two, and we do have a part in that. We have to believe in this gospel that we've heard in this story of God's grace, and we believe in it, we place our faith in it, we put our confidence in it, and then we live out a life of faith in the grace of God. That's why I said in the sermon title, we're grace and faith people now. Stop trying to behave your way and just respond your way. Just be faith people. Why do I live this way? Because I have faith in a God who's been gracious to me. Right? Man, you guys are some teetotalers. You're some rule followers. You think you please God? No, no, no. Jesus pleased God. I just live in faith in response to the grace of God given to me. Why do I live this way? Because I'm faithful to God. I have faith in him. I have faith in his grace towards me. Is this helping anybody besides me? I feel like I'm preaching to myself right now. You've been saved by grace through your faith. God's grace, your faith, and this is not of your own doing. You can't save yourself. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so nobody can boast. You don't get to go to heaven one day and go, can I pick out my house now? Because I was real good. I'm always surprised, you know, like, anytime God does something special through us, it's always by his grace. God grows his church here, grace of God. God saves your neighbor, grace of God. God fills you with the Holy Spirit, you get speaking in tongues and gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's all the grace of God. It's nothing to do with us. Never. It's always about him. And we got to remember that we live by faith in Jesus. And because we are faith people, we're grace people, and now faith people, we become faithful people. Not to please God, but because he's pleased with us. I can't say that enough. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't put behavior and obedience ahead of faith and grace. God's gracious to me. I believe it. Oh, I want to be faithful. It's kind of like my wife. Like, I look at her some days and I go, I can't believe you took on this. Like, you're so gracious. I was telling Pastor Bo this the other day. I was like, man, I just got a wife I just always love looking at. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just always love being with, and I'm so thankful for her that she accepted this. So I want to live in a way that honors her. It's the same. Our life of faithfulness is a response to the grace of God. It's not an appeal towards the grace of God. I got to finish the sermon here. I'm still in point one. But listen, religious folks, anyone that struggles, Jesus changes everything. It doesn't matter what you struggle with, what form of religion, whether it's Islam or Judaism or Mormonism or hyper works-based Christianity, it doesn't matter what form of religion. If you're an atheist and that's your practices, Jesus will fix that. You come to Jesus, he'll change that. Now, I'm not saying he accepts everything as it is. He accepts Jesus. And so you put your faith in him. Sometimes we think mistakes are insurmountable. Sometimes we think of things like failure, and we wonder if there's ever a way back from it. But let me tell you something. Let me give you some hope. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what crazy things you believe, no matter what everything, it doesn't matter. Jesus changes everything. He forgives, he transforms, and he makes all things, say with me, new. Paul says religion is a failed attempt to get to God. It's a failed endeavor. And I would add, every religion is a failed attempt for mankind to get to God. But God can change everything. God can set you free. Listen, you may have been born and raised in a certain faith tradition. Last week, before we left town, I got a call from a guy who was born and raised in a Muslim family, started coming to our church about 2 months ago. He's given his life to Jesus. And I borrowed a swimming pool, and I baptized that guy in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's a guy who grew up in a religious expression that is a failed attempt to get to God, and he realized that. And he literally started investigating the scriptures and Christianity to prove it wrong. And in doing so, he met Jesus. He goes to your church. God's growing his church here. God can do anything. God can use all things for good. And what Paul is showing us is that even though Israel may not have gotten this right, they still can. He's appealing to them. He's like, please hear what I'm saying. You've got to hear Jesus. You got to get back to Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. Even if other people don't get it right, you should surrender to Jesus anyway. Look what he said in verse 11. So I ask, did Israel stumble? Did they mess this up? Did they fail in order that they might fall? Like, did God kind of cosmically chessboard game this, that Israel would just fail? No, absolutely not. He said, no. The hope of God is that Israel would have seen Messiah and be like, finally, he's here, and they would have all followed Christ. That's why Paul's like, there's a remnant of us that have followed Christ, and I'm appealing to all of you to come along. He said, rather through their trespass, they've rejected Christ, many of them. Salvation has now come to all of us. Now watch. God so loved the world, right? Come on now. So as to make Israel jealous. Can I just ask you a question? What about your walk with God makes other people jealous for God? What about your intimacy with Christ makes people go, man, I don't know what it is about you, but I want what God's done in you. He's saying God has done this, and listen, their rejection of Christ brings salvation to others, and that would make Israel, his hope is that it spurs them on to jealousy towards God. So if their trespasses means riches for the whole world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? This is the heart of Paul. I want everybody to be saved. I want all these people to come to Jesus. I find it incredibly interesting that Paul is calling us now to live out our faith in Christ so much that it would literally cause others to be jealous and inquire and desire and want to serve the God we serve. Look at what he said. Salvation comes to us so as to make Israel jealous. These religious people need Christ. Then verse 13 and 15, he said, now listen, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Hello, Gentiles. You listening? This is Paul writing to you. He goes, I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order that somehow I would make my fellow Jews jealous. Who in your world, who in your family, who in your neighborhood needs Jesus? What if you would start magnifying your intimacy with Christ so much that it would draw them unto himself? Then save some of them. Listen to me. Your behavior won't save you, but your behavior and obedience might see them saved. Did you hear what I just said? Your behavior won't save you. Clearly, your obedience, God will not save you more or less because of your obedience, but your obedience might lead others to salvation. He said, I magnify my ministry in order that somehow my fellow Jews, my people would become jealous and then save some of them. We're grace and faith people now. Boy, that's the most appealing way to live. There is nothing appealing about a new religious rule book knocking on your door.
Hey, brother, can I sell you on a new way to ruin your life and make it miserable?
There's something about living such a contagious life of faith in God that people go, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want that. I want what you have. I want who you're after. Man, it's not about me. It's about him. And I want to magnify what he's done in me so that others would come to faith in Christ. What about your life calls people to repentance? He said, if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean? I mean, he's just so moved for Israel to come to faith. Can I just ask you, church, are you moved at all for people to come to Jesus? Part of the reason we live for God is because it compels others to live for God too. You remember in the book of Acts, it says people were astounded by Peter and John because it was obvious they had been with Jesus. I want our city to be astounded with us and the churches in this city because it's obvious that we've been with Christ. My hope for our church is that we are a church that feels like heaven belongs to us, that we belong to heaven, that we get touches from God and touches from heaven. And when we walk out of here, that we leave here all week and we go, I've been with God this week. And that people are like, I don't know who you've been with, but I want to be with him too. We magnify the ministry of God's work in us so that others would come to faith. And I'm going to tell you something. Rules-oriented religion does not draw anybody to God. It may condemn them and shame them to practice the rules, but that is a failed attempt at God. That's why I don't practice any religion. Did you hear what I just said? I don't practice any religion. I walk with God. I want to walk with Jesus. And let me tell you something. It ain't about me. I'm still figuring out what that even looks like. This week, I got to go, okay, Lord, what's it like to walk with you this week? And I don't get this right all the time. Don't amen me, honey. But I don't want to practice any religion. I want to live my life in a way that honors Jesus, that lives in response to what he's done in me, that flows out of the faith that I have, that he loves me so much, that he takes me as I am, that he's changing me, he's making me new, and I want to walk in faith in that message so much that I'm just drawn close to him. And along the way, may the relationship that I have with Christ compel others to come alongside. That's how we should live. That's what Paul's telling us. We magnify our walk with God in order that somehow others would come and be saved. So let me help you with some final thoughts on that, because I'm over time. I'm going to give you these quickly. Write these down, please. Practical steps for all of us. Some of these are specifically for us first, and then how to have impact on the lives of others. I've said it like this before. I said earlier, your works won't save you, but they may lead others to salvation. Living a passionate life for Jesus is not only what God desires for you, but it's compelling and attractive to others. Now watch how we do this. Live by faith so others can too. Write this down. First things first, you need to be faithful to Jesus. Can I just tell you, God has been faithful to you. God's been faithful to you. He gave you Christ. He didn't have to, but he chose to by grace. So live in faithfulness to that. Just be faithful. Not because you're trying to impress God, but because you love what he's done for you. Second, be faithful to Scripture. The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between the division of soul and spirit. It teaches us how to live for God. It transforms us, teaches us. This is our guide for living. We say the Bible is the authoritative rule for faith and practice, how we believe and how we live. Be faithful to Scripture. You know, one of the worst things to reach other people far from God is for you to live a hypocritical lifestyle. Just be faithful to Scripture, not because you're trying to earn your way to God, but because maybe God's trying to reach other people through your witness and your testimony. Be faithful to Scripture. This is why we read it, we study it, we live by it. Third, be faithful to prayer. Grow in your intimacy with God. Man, there are people in my life that they just talk about what God says to them. Like I was praying, I heard the Lord say, I want to be around people who are hearing from God. You know how you can hear from God? Listen to me. You know how you can start hearing from God? Be faithful to Jesus, to Scripture, and to prayer. God will start speaking to you. You'll learn to hear his voice. That's what God's called you. That's relationship. That's intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are called to intimacy and relationship, not religion. Religion doesn't teach you the voice of God. It teaches you the voice of condemnation, guilt, shame, and religious people. But intimacy with Jesus gives you his voice and his spirit and his heart. I'm telling you, you want to change the world? Be closer to Jesus. Tweet that, how you like me now. Fourth, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Tell the Lord, tell the world what God has done. For God so loved this world that he gave his son. Man, when you find people that just need to hear hope, they need the grace of God poured out. You know, most people need God. Everybody needs God's grace, but most people don't even know. Like, that's their biggest need right now. They need to know that God loves them as they are. God loves them as they sit, as they live, as they breathe, in their sin, in their shamefulness, in their righteousness. God loves them. That's the grace of God. Share the gospel. And finally, live your life according to Scripture and the gospel for the sake of others. Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, live your life in a way that honors the gospel. If y'all got anything out of the word today, come on now, Romans 11. Hey, let's stand all over the room, and I want to get us out of here in prayer. I want to challenge you guys that this would become normal in your life, that you'd be faithful to Jesus, faithful to Scripture, faithful to prayer, not because you're trying to prove anything to God, but because he's given you everything. And learn to share the gospel and live your life in such a way that others would be transformed by the same God who's transformed you. This is intimacy with the Father. We're not trying to earn our way to God. Listen to me. God's earned his way to us. That's the grace of God. So how many of you say, by faith, I believe that? Come on, can I see you around the room? How many of you would say, by faith, I believe that? And if you haven't believed that yet, I'm gonna invite you right now to just believe that. You go, I don't understand it yet. That's why it's by faith, I believe that. I don't understand it all either. Why would God do that? I don't know, but he did. I believe it. So I wanna close this in prayer and get you out of here, but let me invite the room, first of all. We're going to commit ourselves to live in such a way that honors the gospel and causes people to come to Christ. Anybody with me on that this morning? Come on. And finally, I want to lead all of us in a prayer of faith to respond to the grace of God. Can we open our hands to the Lord? And let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. It's a living, active, breathing word that transforms our lives. God, we thank you for your grace meeting us today. Lord, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. You earned it for us. And God, we respond today to your grace in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God, that you're setting us free from religion and this bondage that tells us we have to perform our way to you. God, you are setting us free from that. And Lord, we just receive that freedom in the name of Jesus. Everybody say, I receive it. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for transforming us. Thank you, Lord, that you make all things new. And I pray that everyone in this room that struggled to earn their way and desire to earn their way to you, God, that we'd be set free from that. And now we would begin to live in the freedom that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in godliness. Help us to walk in obedience to Scripture. Help us to follow you out of faithfulness to you, not because we're trying to prove anything to you. And we just go all in with you today, Lord God. We give you our whole life. In Jesus' name. Church, pray this with me. Say, God, come on, say it like you mean it. Say, God, say, I'm all in. I believe in Jesus, that he died for me so that I don't have to. He gives me new life. He gives me new hope. And I will live my days for Jesus. So I believe for his salvation, and I receive his forgiveness in Jesus' name. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Compel us to live with you and for you. Thank you, Lord God, that you're transforming us from the inside out. And Lord, that we will never, ever, ever be the same. In Jesus' name. Lord, we give you honor and glory. Come on.